Good morning.
Okay, so, I don't know, this seems like it grew a little bit, you know? Yeah, but good morning to everyone, any visitors here, we welcome you. Thank you for coming and being with us and sharing worship with us. And Brother Dan, you practically sang my message. Yes. Yes, you really did. Yeah, yeah. That's just confirmation, you know? And I appreciate that because it's like you want confirmation that everything's going the way the Lord wants it to be, you know? So anyway, so let's just pray for a moment and that way I'll start. Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this time, for this unity that we have here in church, dear Lord, Father God. We ask you, Lord, to just be here in our midst. You're already here, Father God. Just continue to move in our midst, oh God. We love your presence. We welcome your presence. We welcome your Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us and minister to each and every one of us in our own way, dear Lord. We thank you for your presence, and we praise you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, I'm kind of continuing where I left off last time. Pastor Kendra said, Felix, that was so good, you should do a series. And I said, well, maybe. And so I really didn't get to finish the whole thing, but I felt that it needed to be finished. And so I'm going to zip through some of it just for the sake of time. Good, I'm glad the Wi-Fi is working. You know, I've been here a few times and sometimes the Wi-Fi is not picking up and it's like, why aren't you picking up? You know? So, but the topic is, once again, I don't know if you remember last time, it was about restoration and refinement. And I'm just going to touch on that for a quick moment. Hold up. I need to, I set my watch to 5 minutes. So every 5 minutes, if you hear a beep, it's my watch telling me, get it going. Okay? Yeah. There you go. So, because I've got to stay on time. So what's restoration? Restoration is a return to something, to a former or original or normal or impaired condition. Right, so something gets broken, like they were talking about the church, how it got flooded. It had to be restored. Brother David, you even used the word restored. And so it needed to be restored either to its original or better, right? And so restoration also deals with restitution, something that was taken away or lost. The restoration of property or rights that was previously taken away or surrendered. The restoration of the former or original state of position. Right? In Psalms 51:12, David says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. So you have to figure that if he's asking the Lord to restore it, it's because it was lost. It was lost somewhere in his walk, right? And so, because when we read the story of David, we see that he went through a lot of battles, battle with himself, battle with being the youngest person, battle with being insignificant, battle with being put to the field because his dad didn't want to deal with him because he was so young. Go tend to the sheep. Don't worry about it. You know, not his parents sure didn't worry if he was going to get eaten by a bear or a lion, right? Because it says that he fought bears and lions, you know. And so he knew how to fight. He learned how to fight, right? And so he says, but along the way, it looks like he lost it. He missed it. He got out of step. He lost his focus. And that could happen. And so he says, restore to me the joy. You know, there's joy in God's salvation. You know, we sing here and we sense the presence of God. And when we sense the presence of God, it strengthens us, right? It says the joy of the Lord is our strength. Why? Because when we go through things and we continue to meditate or dwell on those things, it can bring us down. But if we concentrate, if we focus on the joy of the Lord, we can go through it. We can go through the valleys, we can go through the mountains, we can go through the plains. And we have that joy, that strength that keeps us going, sustains us, right? And so first let me say that without restoration, there could be no salvation. Without redemption, there could be no salvation or restoration, right? Because Jesus paid the price. Redemption came through Jesus. We can't do it on our own. I don't know if many have tried here, but I know in my life, coming from New York and living in the Bronx, you know, you get involved with a lot of things that you're not supposed to get involved. And you try stopping and you try quitting. And sooner or later, if you're not strong enough, that influence brings you back down. And you start doing the same things all over again. And I tried so many times. But it wasn't until I came to Jesus and I realized that he paid the price and he cleansed me that I realized then I can be clean. And I haven't gone back for over 30 years, you know. And so without redemption, okay, there can be no salvation. There can be no restoration. Even though redemption, salvation, and restoration is free, the journey is what causes us, right? It causes us. Why? Because there's times that we will have to deny ourselves in so many things, right? Matthew 16. Hey, too early. Maybe it wasn't a good idea. But it's all good. And so Matthew 16, 24 and 27. You have that up? Thank you. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if you truly want to follow me, you should at once completely reject and disown your own life. And you must be willing to share my cross and experience as your own, as you continually surrender to my ways. For if you choose to sacrifice and lose your lives for my glory, you will continually discover true life. If you choose to keep your lives for yourselves, you will forfeit what you try to keep. For if you were to gain all the wealth and power this world with everything it could offer you at the cost of your own life, what good would that be? And what could be more valuable than your own soul? It has been decreed that I, the Son of Man, will one day return with my messengers and in the splendor and majesty of my Father. Then I will reward each person according to what they have done. Oh, man. You know, like they say, it's better said than done. It's better said than done. That's the reality about it, right? But as believers and followers of Jesus, that is our reality. There will be times that God says, no, you can't have it that way. You know, we could throw a tantrum and do whatever we want. We want to cry, we want to scream. And God still says, it's not time. Sometimes it's not time. Sometimes it's not yet. Sometimes it's hold up, right? And sometimes it doesn't mean that you're not going to get it. But there's a process. There's a process that we need to go through. And so the question is, does God want us to be restored? And the answer is definitely yes. Right? Definitely yes. When we are far from God, how does He restore us to Himself? So Romans 5, verse 10 and 11. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of His own Son while we were still His enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of His Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends with God. I'd rather be a friend with God than an enemy of God. Yes, because as an enemy of God, we could just see out there in the news what's going on with people that are coming against Christianity. You see how they're coming against the people of Israel, right? And they don't realize. If you're going to be an enemy of God, realize this. God is the God that created the universe. We are just specks in this world. You know, sometimes the word says that we are as vapors passing through. And the world doesn't realize that. And many times the world doesn't care. Okay? So that's why we have to take the initiative and understand that it's better to be a friend than an enemy. You know, I'd rather have you as a friend than an enemy because you don't want to fight me. I'm always ready. I'm always ready. But we're good, right? We're good. Right, Susie? We're good. You know? So... So the next scripture is Ephesians 2:13. Ephesians 2:13. But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once we were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to Him through the blood of Christ. Even that song, Dan, that you sang had the blood of Christ, you know? And we don't realize it, but the blood of Jesus is so powerful. All the time, it's the blood of Jesus, His sacrifice, that I stand here today, you know? Because the blood of Jesus cleansed me from all my unrighteousness, all my guilt, you know? We've all done things. But you know what? I'm not going to dwell on that stuff because it's under the blood. It's under the blood. And that's what the enemy would want us to think. Hey, you did this in the past. You dare stand up there? You dare, you know, pick up the Bible? You dare, you know, to say God bless you, even that? Well, you know what? When He reminds you of your past, like they say, you remind Him of His future. And His future is very grim. He lost at Calvary. All He could do is try to wrap something up again in a different wrapping. It's the same old stuff, different wrapping. Right? So Colossians 2:14. Oh, you were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, and He forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He nailed it to the cross, you know. In the Old Testament, we had to follow the law. You know, the Jewish people had to follow the law, you know. And there was like over 600 rules, laws, ordinances, things that they had to follow. Jesus said, if you've broken one, you've broken them all. Give me a break, right? But you know what? Because of the sacrifice of Jesus, he laid down his life for us willingly. Well, he told the Pharisees, you can't take my life. I lay it down, and I lay it down freely. And when it's time, I'll go to the cross on my own free will, and I'm going to lay it down, and I'm going to take everything with me, all the law, all the punishment, all the curse, right? Because it says, curse is he who hangs on a tree. So he nailed it to the cross. He nailed it. We don't have to worry about our past. If there's anyone here that is thinking about their past, that is dwelling on guilt about their past, Jesus nailed it. Jesus nailed it. Okay, you know how they say, oh, that guy nailed it. No, Jesus nailed it. And that's what we should be rejoicing, right? So what does God do to restore us? He shows us his desire to restore us back to himself. You know, I started to think about that. You know, God desires more to restore us than we want to be restored. Even in our backslidden state, even in our things that we're doing wrong, he still calls out to us and says, I still want you. I want you back. I'm not going to allow the enemy to take you because you are so precious. You are created and made in my image, right? So let's see Jeremiah 3:22. All right. My wayward children, says the Lord, come back to me and I will heal your wayward hearts. Yes, we're coming, the people replied, for you are the Lord our God. You know, I don't know about you, but when I've messed up with people, they shun me. They say, sorry, I don't want to do nothing with you. And I do the same thing. Mess with me, and I tell you, you know, you better forget about it. You step on my toes one too many times. I know you have steel-toed shoes, right, today, so. Brother Dave said, listen, I got steel-toed shoes, so just take it easy. You know? But then he said, listen, it's okay. You do whatever the Lord tells you to say, you know? So, but even, you know, so we have to be careful that we don't do the same thing that they do to us, right? Because it's not nice, it's not good, it's not for our benefit. It's not Christ in us. Hosea 14:4. The Lord says, then I will heal you of your faithlessness. My love will know no bounds. Oh, yes. For my anger will be gone forever. You're telling me that God doesn't desire us? That he doesn't desire a relationship with us? That he doesn't desire for us to commune with him? That he doesn't want that he's just going to shun us away because we did a simple little thing, you know? There are people in jail, and I always give this example sometimes. The Son of Sam killer, he went to jail for killing people in New York, right? And he was deeply possessed. That man had so many demons, right? But guess what? He received the Lord in jail. He received the Lord in jail. And when they gave him the opportunity to come out, he said, no, my mission is here in jail. And he preached the gospel. It's hard to think that a murderer like that can receive salvation. But guess what? The Lord says not even, he doesn't desire even the wicked to perish. So yes, a man like that can receive Jesus, can receive redemption, can receive restoration in our lives, you know. And he preached. I'm not sure, but I think finally they did kill him in jail. But he never gave up. He kept preaching the word of Jesus until the very end. Until the very end. You know? So, and then 1 John. Let's jump to 1 John 1:9. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. You know, part of the problem is that we feel that we can't come to him. That if we confess our sins, like, that's a weakness. It's not weakness. That's a smart thing to do. Because you don't want separation from God. You want to be restored. We need to be restored on a daily basis. When we do something and we mess up, the best thing we could do, confess it right away. Confess it right away so that way you can get back on track, get refocused, and keep it going. And keep it going, right? So, I'm moving through this. So what's the next step? The next step is refinement. The process of removing impurities and unwanted elements from a substance. The act of refining or the state of being refined. So let's take a look at the journey. The journey requires refinement. Without refinement, there can be no restoration. No true restoration. Right? Let's look at some scripture. Psalm 18:30. If you have it, As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. Now, I love this scripture. And you see that it says proven. And many other places it says that it's perfect. It's been tested and all that. But the scripture that I like, that same scripture, in the Geneva Bible. The Geneva Bible puts it this way. The way of God is uncorrupt. The word of the Lord is tried in fire. He is a shield to all that trust him. Why that one in that way? Because we might know that it's proven. But when we're going through trials and there's fire being lit on our backs, that's when the word of God is being proven in us. That's when it's proven in us, right? Not just that it's proven, because we read scriptures and yes, it's proven. It's been tested. But when it's tested in the fire, it's because the word is in us. The word is in us, and we are the ones that are being tested to see how much of the word is in us to refine us. You see? So, Psalm 17, 3 and 4. the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold. But the Lord tests the heart. Even that, Brother Dan, you sang a song on the refiner. He's the refiner, you know. And so before I continue with that, let me read this little thing that I found when I was first looking for refinement. Okay, at what temperature does gold melt? Anyone? Gold melts, 24 karat gold melts at 1,945 degrees Fahrenheit. And 10 karat gold melts, starts to melt at 1,665 degrees. Yeah. Platinum starts to melt at 3,215 degrees Fahrenheit. Lead at 621. Okay. Copper at 1,981 degrees Fahrenheit. Iron at 2,802 degrees Fahrenheit. And silver. Okay. Silver starts to melt at 1,761 degrees Fahrenheit. Sterling silver starts to melt at 1,640, and coin silver at 1,615. You see? So, what's the purpose? Because all those minerals are raw. They have impurities in them. So it needs to be melted, right, in the fire, so that the refiner comes with a scoop and scoops out the impurities and puts it to the side. You see? And so when we come to the Lord, and as we're walking with the Lord, right, there are impurities in us, in the metals of our life, right, that need to be removed, need to be burned. Like I said, right, it needs to be taken out. And along the way, we might pick some stuff up, and the Lord says, okay, come on, I need to refine you again. Well, I need to refine you because I have a work for you, right? I have a work for you, and you can't do the work until you get refined, right? That's how they shape the gold and the silver into whatever they want, a beautiful ring, a beautiful chain, right? But it needs to be shaped into that, right? So the other thing is diamonds. Any ladies here like diamonds? I know my wife is always saying, yeah, I figure you'd be raising your hand. She likes diamonds. I like diamonds too, but I don't get any. I just get, you know. Get it going, girl. Right? So diamonds, right? We see the finished product. We don't know that that product went through a process. So the process is called a kilobar. A kilobar is a unit equal to 1,000 bars. What's 1,000? What is that? 1,000 bars equals 14,500 pounds. 14,500 pounds per square inch. So a diamond needs to, the amount of pressure that it takes to start the diamond process is 870,226 pounds of pressure per square inch. How would you like to be under that pressure? Girl, I'll be a waffle by then, you know? And, but that's what it takes to create a diamond. It says, diamonds were formed over 3 billion years ago, deep within the earth's crust, under conditions of intense heat and pressure. that cause carbon atoms to crystallize, forming diamonds. Diamonds are found at a depth approximately 150 to 200 kilometers below the surface of the Earth. Here, temperature averages between 900 to 1300 degrees Celsius and at a pressure of 60 kilobars. Now, 60 kilobars, one kilobar, again, is 14,500. So 60 is that 870,000, 870,226 kilobars, which is around 50,000 times that of the atmospheric pressure at Earth's surface. You know, I would not want to be a diamond. I would not like to be a piece of metal, because both of them hurt, right? Both of them hurt. But you know what? What does the word say? That we need to be refined. We need to be refined. That when the Lord comes back, he's going to find a refined people. A refined people. People that are of gold and silver, right? Proverbs 27:21. It says, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold. And a man is valued by what others say of him. You get that? A man is valued by what others say of him. Why? Because he's been through the furnace. He's been refined. Okay? We need to understand that our character, that's talking about our character. In another scripture, it says, Proverbs, not. That's, got the wrong one here. Come on, where are you? There you go. 27:21. Right, so look what the Amplified says. The refining pot. Are you able to put that one, the Amplified? No? Okay, no problem. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold to separate the impurities of the metal. And each is tested by the praise given to him and his response to it, whether humble or proud. That puts a different spin on it. God gives us all gifts and talents and abilities. How we use it is our responsibility. Are we going to be humble about it? I stand here, but I have to be humble because I'm bringing forth the word to everyone. I'm going to stand before God, the word says, because we will be tried, we will be tested or proven more harshly, okay, if we say something wrong, if we say something negative, if we say something that is not true. So we must take those gifts and use it humbly. Because if we think that it's all about us, then guess what? Back in the furnace, back in the refiner's fire, right? Because that's an impurity that needs to be removed. God does not like pride. He says it in certain scriptures. He hates pride. He considers it an abomination. Why? That's what Lucifer used to deceive the angels in heaven and man here on earth. And so we need to be careful with our gifts. We need to treasure it. We need to hold it and say, Lord, you gave me this. I want to treasure it, because people are looking at us. How we act out there, and believe me, I confront people that are driving, and it's like, get out of my way. Okay? Get out of my way. You know? And it's like, okay, calm down, relax, take a deep breath, you know? Because people are people. People don't know, you know. I always tell myself when I'm driving, I'm going to look out for the 2-3 cars down, because I don't want to hit the car in front of me. So when I see the red lights up there, I know second car is going to turn his lights on. He's braking. The guy in front of me is braking. I got to watch the guy behind me because he's about to hit me. So I need to brake slowly. Yeah. Yeah. Because if he hits me, let me not say. Right? And so, but what happens? We need to curb that attitude. We need to curb the flesh. Right? So if we want restoration to be restored, we must receive refinement. We need refinement in order to deal with our character and the challenges that life brings. And that's what life is. You know, this walk that we have is a walk that challenges us. It builds character, but it challenges us. And God uses everything to build character in us, right? Because he has a certain work for us. He does. He wants us to do it. So the journey is accomplished by the power of the word. The seed is the word, and we must live the word by faith. Luke 8:11. Here then is the deeper meaning of the parable. The word of God is the seed that is sown into hearts. The hard pathway represents the hard hearts of men who hear the word of God, but the slanderer quickly snatches away what was sown in their hearts to keep them from believing and experiencing salvation. The seed falling on gravel represents who initially responds to the word with joy. But soon afterward, when a season of harassment of the enemy and difficulty come to them, they wither and fall away, for they have no root in the truth, and their faith is temporary. The seed that falls into the weeds represents the hearts of those who hear the word of God, but their growth is quickly choked off by their own anxious cares, the riches of this world, and the fleeting pleasure of this life. This is why they never become mature and fruitful. The seed that falls into good, fertile soil represents those lovers of truth who hear it deep within their hearts. They respond by clinging to the word, keeping it dear as they endure all things in faith. This is the seed that will one day bear fruit in their lives. By the way, this translation is the TPT translation, the Passion Translation. it puts it more in a clear attitude, clear wording for us. You know, sometimes the these and thous just don't cut it, and it leaves things out. But this gives you like the feeling of what the word was trying to convey to us, right? So the journey leads to the divine nature and entering into eternal kingdom. This is all about discipleship and becoming a disciple. Right? Luke 9, 23 and 20 through 26. Luke 9. And Jesus said of his disciples, if you truly desire to be my disciple, you must disown your life completely, embrace my cross as your own, and surrender to my ways. If you choose self-sacrifice, giving up your lives for my glory, you will embark on a discovery of more and more of true life. But if you choose to keep your life for yourselves, you will lose what you try to keep. Even if you gain the whole world, all the wealth and power of this world, everything it could offer you, yet lose your soul in the process, what good is that? So why then are you ashamed of being my disciple? That's a big question. Are you ashamed of the revelation truth I give to you? I, the Son of Man, will one day return in my radiant brightness with the holy angels and in the splendor and majesty of my Father. And I will be ashamed of all who are ashamed of me. There's no time to play around. We see it in the news. We see it in the streets. We see it all over our neighborhoods, that there's no time to play around. We have to stand. We're going to have to stand one way or another. You know, you could stand for something or fall for everything. You see? So, and this is the last part that I'm going to read here. And it says, this is from a guy that we saw the documentary. Right? And he died. He was killed at 39 for what he believed. His name is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Anyone heard of him? Right? Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He says in one of his books, he says, He says in his book, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Right? When Christ calls us, he's actually bidding us to forsake ourselves. When we forsake ourselves, we find ourselves. Right? He says, cheap grace is grace we bestow on ourselves, the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Costly grace is the gospel which must be sought after again and again. The gift that must be asked for. The door at which we must knock. In other words, he's saying we got to come to that door every day, and ask for grace, true grace, right? Because I hear a lot of things on YouTube, because I like to stay informed with news and other things that are going on. Man, preachers that are so compromised that it's like, are you kidding me? I remember one preacher saying, all we got to do is just do what Jesus said here, you know, treat each other good and everything, and the rest is up for grabs. You could do whatever you want. Oh, my God. You know, it's like, and then they showed an excerpt in that same preacher's church, people twerking, both men and women. Are you kidding me? Are you really kidding me that you're going to allow that to happen in the house of God? Jesus says, my house is a house of prayer, not a house of twerking. Okay, not a house of, hey, let me see who I can see today, get real nice. Ooh, that girl look good, right? Oh, that man look good. No, it's not about that. Do you need a partner? God will bring it to you. Yeah, God will bring it to you. I wasn't expecting to marry my wife, but God brought her to me, right? She keeps me in check all the time. Do I like it sometimes? No. But it's sometimes the best thing for me, right? And I have to reflect and say, okay, Lord, I usually say, help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus, because I don't know what I'm going to do right now, you know? But you know what? I gotta take a step back and say, okay, I get it, you know? She's right. You know? And we go back and forth. Yeah. We go back and forth. If not, we wouldn't be here right now, you know? 39 years, still saying, help me, Jesus. Right? So, So it says, the door at which we must knock. It is costly because it cost a man his life. And it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. Okay? And that's from the book of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. That's just a little excerpt. His book is called The Cost of Discipleship. And they killed him at 39 because he was stood up against Hitler. He stood up against Hitler, you know, because he during that time, you know what happened. And he stood up against him. And, you know, they killed him. So during this time, we need to reflect. And if there's any refinement that is going on in our lives, understand that if we want restoration in our lives, we have to be willing to receive that refinement. Because it's about being disciples, discipleship, following Jesus, you know. It's not about coming to church. It's not about playing church. It's not about, you know, fellowship and we have a good time eating. All that is good. It has its place. It has its place. But it's about when the Lord comes back, he says, will he find faith on earth? Because there's so many that's going to fall to the side. So we need to stay strong in the Word, okay? Practice the Word, read the Word, chew on the Word, swallow the Word, okay? Cultivate the Word in us, right? That's why I like that scripture. It says that the Word is tested in fire. How can it be tested? Am I going to burn this and get tested? No. It gets tested in us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we are the living, Paul says, we are living epistles. Right? Sometimes I thought it said a living pistol, but then it's like, no, that's not good either. So, yeah, I don't carry that anymore. But anyway. Right? And so we are living epistles and we must walk that walk. We can't talk that talk and not walk that walk. You know, if we're going to talk that walk and we're deceiving ourselves, it's going to be revealed. It's going to show up one way or another. Why? Because that scripture said that we are valued by what others say about us, how they see us. Amen. Thank you for listening, and let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, dear Lord. I thank you, Lord, for your grace, for your mercy, for your understanding, oh God, how a God so awesome and so huge and so magnificent can love us, can put his arm around us and embrace us, even in our most desperate times. Father, if there's anyone here that needs that hug, that needs that touch from you, that needs that warmth, Lord, just like you did for me, Lord, that I felt your embrace, Lord, embrace them this day. Embrace them this day, Lord, so that they may know that you love them beyond measure. Father, we thank you for this time. Ask you to bless your people. Lord, as they go home, as they fellowship, as they do their routines, dear Lord, be with them, guide them, protect them, place angels all around them, their homes, and their families, dear Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.